Not yet. How about that? Now you can hear me. Fine. Okay, a little bit about me and how I got to where I am now, which quite frankly is only God, because if I'd, it's just how it is really. I became a Christian in 1974. I was brought up in a non-Christian household, in fact quite anti, and I got converted talking to a mum at the school gate. And the second book I read was a book by a lady which you won't have heard of now probably, called Agnes Sanford. And she was in the 40s and the 50s, and she prayed for people's healing and they got better. She prayed for a lot of emotional healing. And so in the book I read, it was all about how you pray and how you pray for emotional healing and how you see with the eyes and ears of your heart what God is doing. And I thought that's how all Christians behaved. I didn't know any different. I thought that's what Christians were like. So I went to a church near the church I now belong to and got filled with the Holy Spirit and was could speak in tongues, could see pictures, could look at people. I can remember going to a coffee morning and two things were operating at the same time. This lady walked in and I thought, oh, that suit she's got on from Jaeger. I like that. I've been thinking about trying it on. At the same time, I'm thinking, wonder how long she's been depressed. Oh. And so just... So I then met with three other girls and we asked God to teach us how to hear him. We didn't ask God to heal us, but in the process of meeting together and confessing our sins to each other, not that we knew that's what we were doing, and forgiving people, I got healed and just would have words of knowledge for people. And my girlfriend Ellie, who's still my girlfriend, still my prayer partner, we would go to people and we would pray for them. And lots of them would get changed or transformed. Just knew what was going on for people a little bit. Not all the time, but quite a lot of the time. And then someone went up to our then vicar and said, isn't it wonderful what Lynn and Ellie are doing? And he said, what are they doing? Because quite honestly, I still to this day and still behave the same way. I don't think we were really doing anything other than what all Christians are meant to be doing. Because I think we are meant to pray, heal the sick, set the captives free, give sight to the blind. I think that's what we're meant to be doing. So the vicar said, what are they doing? And so we went to see him and he was very understanding. We tried to explain what we were doing. We did a really bad job of it. And he said, I don't know what either of you are talking about. He said, but I have seen people. They are changed, so I'm going to pray for you. So from there, I'd get invited to speak at different places. And then I'd... someone gave me a book by Leanne Payne. And they said to me, here's someone who prays like you. So I ended up meeting Leanne Payne in... who was quite well known at the time in Germany. And we put a conference on for her. I started to train the English team for her, the Dutch team for her. And then someone would say, will you come and bring a team and do a weekend? Or will you come and do this residential and bring a team? And there has never been anything formal about any of it. And when our now vicar, Paul Harcourt, took over the church, he asked me to go on staff, which was great. And he sort of said to me, what's your strategy? And I thought, well, I haven't got one. So I haven't got one. So he said, you must have. So I said, well, I don't think I have, really. But then, because I was on team, I started to move into more what you'd call leadership type meetings and things. Because would say to me, what's your strategy? Because by then I'd probably been in Africa or West Coast America or somewhere else. So I haven't got one. And I could see that was irritating answer. I could see that was not the right answer. So I thought about it. I thought, what's my strategy? Because that's not language I use. It's not how I think. So I thought, I know. My strategy is, if someone asks me to go somewhere and I am available to go, the answer's yes. So I thought, well, that's not very good. I need to put that in better language, but that's the strategy. So I said, well, I expect the Holy Spirit to answer doors, open doors. We never do any door pushing. We wait for the Holy Spirit to open doors. If we are available, we will walk through. So that's how we ended up as we are. And we meet every Thursday night as a about 20 on team. And the team have all the different events and volunteer for those they can do. We've just done a 5-day at our church in Essex. So that's how it works. Very informal. And this morning I want to talk about forgiveness, because I think that the two great gifts that the church has is forgiveness and confession. But for various reasons, one is because there's been a lot of faithless formality, but secondly, people can often throw out the baby with the bathwater. We've quite forgotten what the two gifts of the Christian church are. No other religion other than the Christian church has the gifting of being able to confess and receive forgiveness, and from that place be able to forgive. So forgiveness is ultimately selfish, because when we forgive someone else, we get better. So, and when we don't forgive someone else, which I'm going to talk about in a minute, all that resentment festers in us. So I'm going to start by telling you a story of someone told me last week. I'm going to call her Daisy. This lady called Daisy came to see me, and she'd been involved in an accident on a roundabout. She was driving her car, and someone drove into her and smashed in the back of the car. And when she got out, he announced it wasn't his fault, and then tried to refuse to give her any details. However, she's quite a sharp cookie, so she photographed his car and photographed her car. And while she's doing all that, she also rang the police. So the police came, and he was remonstrating and everything else. And then she said, oh, well, I'll need to ring the AA and get the car off the roundabout. So police were really helpful and said, well, how are you going to get home? She said, well, my dad lives around the corner. So they said, we'll wait for you until your father arrives. So she just thought they were being kind. So she said, okay. Anyway, the police moved her car into a sort of car park, an official place where you could leave cars in a lay-by. They left it there. So her dad comes, gets her, she goes home. Next morning when she gets up, her husband says he's had a phone call from the police at 5:30 in the morning. Her car had been driven into whilst in the lay-by. Rammed. Car's either side perfectly okay. So it was some sort of revenge threat thing she assumed from this guy. So she rings the insurance company. She's only third party. So then the insurance company starts all of, not sure you're covered, da, 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 da. So then she starts to pray, and she keeps saying, I forgive them. And all this guy had two sort of sons in his middle 20s in the car with him. I forgive them all. I don't know if they smashed the rest of my car up in the night, but I forgive them. I forgive the insurance company for being awkward and difficult, but God, you are a God of justice. God, you are a God of justice. So by now, the police have taken the car to a police pound, which is they're charging them £20 a day to be in this pound. So she goes on like this for 3 days. Then her husband says, well, we may as well go and get the car and have it brought back to a garage or something. So they then pay for that. Then the insurance company rang her and said, how much do you think it's worth? So she said, about 2,000, I would think. Okay. Well, we're going to look at it. So then they go and look at it. Then they ring her back and we say, we don't think it's worth 2,000. All right. We think it's worth 2,300. Oh. So then how much were all your bills? So anyway, they ring her back and she's been forgiving and claiming that they're a good of justice. And they ring her back and say, we're going to send you a cheque for £2,750. Thrilled. Thank you very much. All right, so that afternoon she takes her husband's car and goes to Waitrose. And it's a Waitrose place where the car park is shared with the leisure centre. But she only goes into Waitrose and you're only allowed an hour. But she meets someone in Waitrose. She works for a church who's just lost a baby. And so they sit for an hour and a half having coffee. When she comes out, she's got a fine for £40 on her car. Oh, no, what else can go wrong? So she goes home and she's saying, this is so unfair. I wasn't in the leisure centre. And I was talking to someone who's just lost a baby. And this is so unfair. And why should I have to pay £40? With which Matthew 18 pops into her mind, which I'm going to read to you. And if you want to follow me in the Bible, I'm reading from 21 to 35. Then Peter came to him and asked, Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? 7 times? No, Jesus replied, 70 times 7. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who decided to bring his accounts up to date with servants who had borrowed money from him. In the process, one of his debtors was brought in who owed him millions of dollars. He couldn't pay. The king ordered that he, his wife and his children and everything he had be sold to pay the debt. But the man fell down before the king and begged him, Oh, sir, be patient with me and I will pay you. Then the king was filled with pity for him and he released him and forgave his debt. But when the man left the king, he went to a fellow servant who owed him a few thousand dollars. He grabbed him by the throat and demanded instant payment. His fellow servant fell down before him and begged for a little more time. Be patient, I will pay it, he pleaded. But his creditor wouldn't wait. He had the man arrested and jailed until the debt could be paid in full. When some of the other servants saw this, they were very upset. They went to the king and told him what had happened. The king called in the man he had forgiven and said, You evil servant, I forgave you that tremendous debt because you pleaded with me. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant, just as I had mercy on you? When the angry king sent the man to prison until he had paid every penny. That's what my heavenly Father will do to you if you refuse to forgive your brothers and sisters in your heart. And so I saw this girl, Daisy, the next day, and she said, Do you think it means what I think it means? I said, I think without a doubt you need to pay the debt. You need to pay the £40. Because that's what we like. We love God being the God of justice when we want justice for ourselves. However, when there's something against us, we start complaining, well, I was in Waitrose, I was talking to someone who'd lost their baby, and we don't mention justice at that point. We just want mercy. And so, for us, we have to, before we're able to truly forgive someone from our heart, we have to know that God has forgiven us. We have to remember the debt that's been paid. And we have to learn how to receive it. Now, one of our difficulties is receiving forgiveness. Because so often, I meet with people to pray for them, and they tell me something. I say, do you know God's forgiven you? Have you said sorry? Yes. Do you know God's forgiven you? Yes. But I can't forgive myself. Now, what we're doing is saying that the King of Kings, the God of the universe, has got it wrong, basically. Because it's a decision of our wills. If God says, I've forgiven you, we're in court, we've been forgiven, we come out. If we don't forgive ourselves, we put ourselves in a prison. Now, we may not feel forgiven, but our feelings are just like children. You know, children, they need to be nurtured, they need to be listened to, but we're not meant to make decisions based on our children. Feelings are like that. We're meant to nurture our feelings, we're meant to listen to our feelings, but we can't make a decision based on our feelings. We can't allow feelings to define us. Now, when we won't forgive ourselves, we put ourselves on a self-judgment program. And it's like living on a judgment island. The difficulty is it's a boomerang. We start judging ourselves, we often end up judging other people as well. So we have to learn to let ourselves off the hook. You know, life's much easier when we stop being judge and jury. So we have to learn to receive forgiveness, and we have to own that forgiveness from our hearts is very difficult. And if we find forgiveness easy, we've either loved superficially or we've forgiven superficially. Because it's not fair. God is just, but life's not fair. And of course, God doesn't always judge others as we would like. You know, there's, as I've been saying, there's the mercy, the grace that we want, but we often want others to have judgment. That was Jonah's problem. Jonah was furious with God because God showed mercy to the Ninevites. There he'd gone, he'd preached doom and destruction. There they were, they'd repented, and it hadn't happened. So he's really cross. And so we have to learn to walk into this forgiveness. Now, what's some of the good things of forgiveness? It unlocks the future from the past. You know, it's a great saying. You took my yesterdays, you cannot have my tomorrows. And there's a story in Philip Yancey's book, What's So Amazing About Grace, of a rabbi who survives the concentration camps. And after the last World War, he decides to emigrate to United States. And on arriving there, the immigration officer's there, and he says to the immigration officer, I had to forgive Hitler. And the guy goes, oh, yeah, okay. So he said, I did not want to bring him to my new country with me. Well, that's what forgiveness is. It clears our heads. When we don't forgive someone, they live in our head. And they control our thinking. It's like allowing an uninvited guest to live in our house rent-free. And it can be tormenting. Which, of course, is what Jesus is saying. When we don't forgive, we experience torment. What forgiveness does is it breaks the vicious cycle of pain and blame. Now, resentment literally means to feel again. Resentment leads to bitterness. Now, bitterness is very bad for our soul. It's also very bad for our bodies. So forgiveness releases us into a healthier place in our bodies and in our minds and in our spirits. Because resentment, which is the unforgiveness, actually poisons and imprisons us. Lewis Smead says, to forgive is to set a prisoner free and discover the prisoner is you. And we've watched, Ron and I have watched someone who's got themselves in a dreadful state about an event and won't forgive the person, and he has become more and more depressed and diminished in his thinking, but he's also got lots of bodily health problems as well. I actually think he's poisoning himself. So, what are some of the steps to stop excusing, rationalise and condoning what someone has done? That is not forgiveness. You know, giving someone an excuse, like saying things like, oh, they were tired, or they had a bad childhood. That isn't forgiving them. We have to name what they've done. How much has hurt us. We have to own it. We have to come out of denial. We have to, you know, people tell me things, and I say, that was really unkind, wasn't it? That was bullying. And I go, oh, no, I don't think so, really. And just thinking, it was. But our denial system stops us being able to forgive. We also have to spend time and think about how much headspace the person's used, how much we think about them. We also have to be honest to tell God our reluctance to ask for his help in order to forgive. Now, we forgive with our will. If we wait till we feel like forgiving someone, we will wait forever. And we have to choose to do it with our will based on understanding how much we've been forgiven, like the servant, or like my friend Daisy, who the insurance company came along. And then we have to keep doing it, praying until it becomes a reality in our hearts. So, where I started reading, Peter says, how much shall I forgive? 7 times 7? I was teaching in Egypt, in Cairo, a few years ago, and I was saying about the 70 times 7, and someone came up and said, oh, that may be fine in England, but that's not possible in Egypt. So I said, well, why is that? So he said, well, because we have a saying, if someone does something wrong to you and they keep doing it, once yes, twice maybe, 3 times never. And so I came home and sort of did a bit of research on it, and I found out that that is what a lot of the rabbis were teaching during Jesus' time. You forgive someone once, but if they keep doing it, 3 times, never. So when Peter says, how much should we forgive someone, and he says 7, what he's doing is thinking, oh, I'm really raising the ante here, you know, this is a very holy statement. Of course, Jesus says, no, 7 times 7, 70 times 7, which means you keep on doing it, you keep on doing it. And very often our keep on doing it may be the same person, maybe even for the same thing over a long time, because when the first person I began to forgive, when I was first a Christian, the more I forgave them, the more I thought about the things they'd done to me. Once I'd come out of the denial and got into it, I was really like, oh, I remember when that happened, and I remember when that happened, and I thought, well, this isn't working, so it's getting worse. But I read C.S. Lewis, who said the 70 times 7 is often 4. And it took me a year. It took me a year to get to the place where it was in my heart. So we have to do a immediately, if we can, a continually, and finally. Another thing that happened in my family, which wasn't against me, it was about against my mother, which is very, very difficult to forgive when it's something against someone you love. That took 4 years. I wasn't as disciplined in doing it every day, but it took 4 years to get to the place where I was swimming, and I was thinking about this person, and I thought, oh, Jesus, I do feel sorry for them. They're not going to change very much unless they get to know you. Please start to bless them. Now you know you've really forgiven someone when you get there. But it's got to be real. It's got to be from our hearts. And it takes time. we also have to ask God to help us release the bitterness and the poison. This is why I'm saying forgiveness is a totally selfish act in the end. It really helps us get healed. We also have to learn to ask God for his compassion for the person without condoning the action. We're not saying what they did's okay. We're asking for compassion for them without condoning the action. We have to continually remind ourselves of God's forgiveness towards us. And we have to ask God to heal the wounds where we have been sinned against. Now, you know, if someone comes in and slashes you, knifes you, and you forgive them, you've still got to go to hospital to get the wound stitched up. Forgiveness, it doesn't do everything, which is why often we're disappointed, right? Still need healing. We may often have to ask God to melt away the hardness of our heart and soften our hearts, because often when we've been sinned against and we're struggle to forgive, we've got quite a hardness of our heart towards them, or maybe towards everyone. We have to ask God if there's any steps we need to take ourselves. Now, next thing, we cannot always have reconciliation. It's great if forgiveness leads all the way to reconciliation, but if the person hasn't changed and the person isn't safe, then you forgive them, but you set a boundary. It's wonderful if you can go further than that, but you can't always. Sometimes, if it's not safe, your forgiveness hasn't made it safe. It just means you're forgiven them. So you set a boundary. Often we are reluctant to forgive because we think by forgiving them we're saying it's okay, which it certainly wasn't. Or we feel that if we let go of this unforgiveness, we'll end up vulnerable and defenceless. Because it's the anger and the unforgiveness that gives us a false sense of power. So we have to learn to let go of it. As I've said, it's never completely satisfactory, because it can't always bring the total healing. It can't always bring the total reconciliation. But we can begin to forgive. Henry Nouwen says, it's freeing to know that we do not have to be victims of our past and can learn new ways of responding. But there is a step beyond this recognition. It is the step of forgiveness. Forgiveness is love practiced among people who love poorly. It sets us free without wanting anything in return. Now, it can be a very long process. A friend of ours who used to live in Woodford, he had a lot of struggles in different areas, and he really nursed unforgiveness towards his mother. And he'd come and he'd tell me these various stories. And I used to say, I mean, I've been saying it for about 20 years. I'm not exaggerating with this, maybe even longer. And he'd say, well, you need to forgive your mother. And various things. He was a theologian, by the way, which is, forgive your mother. She hasn't said sorry. No, well, she doesn't have to say sorry before you forgive her. You need to forgive your mother. So anyway, he then went off to be a missionary in another country. And we'd Skype occasionally, or he's a friend of Ron's, so they'd talk a lot. And then something would go wrong, and I'd say, you need to forgive your mother. Well, she's this, she's that, and she's never been there for me. And anyway, she hasn't changed, she's no better now. And she's never going to acknowledge she's done anything wrong. And if she hasn't acknowledged there's a sin there, what's the point of me forgiving her? Because we can't be reconciled without her. acknowledging her part in it, all of which is true. I said, I'm not talking about reconciliation, I'm talking about you. You need to forgive your mother. Anyway, he then, I don't know how, I do know how he got himself there. He was studying Genesis, and he realized that forgiveness is woven into the tapestry of creation. But because, you know, Jesus was slain before the foundation of the earth, all of that. He's a great theologian. We're going into all of this on the phone. He's saying, of course, forgiveness is woven into the creation. That was his language for it. Before the foundation of the earth. And I went, yeah, you need to forgive your mother. So he said, yes. So he did. He then, now this, the UK wasn't his country. Whereas the missionary wasn't his country. He then, within a month or so, goes back home. Stops being a missionary, goes back home. Moves back home because his mother's had a stroke. And he moves back to nurse her. 1 year on, which is about 2 months ago, he says to me, I've just made the connection. So I said, what connection? He said, between forgiving my mother and the fact I could go home and nurse her. I said, yeah, yeah. It's the grace gift. It's the grace gift. Once you've done it. And so, that's what we're going to do now. We're going to ask the Holy Spirit to come. And we're going to ask... And I'm going to pray for those of you who need to begin to forgive someone, or some of you are in the process of forgiving someone, or it may be a day where it's a finally, I'm really going to forgive them day. But I'm also going to pray for some people who are now sitting there thinking, I haven't got anyone to forgive. I'm fine. I'm going to just pray that the Holy Spirit will bring into your hearts and your minds any area where you're actually denying. We're really good at denying things. We think if we dig it up, it's going to get worse. Do you know, and that's possibly true, but in the end we get better. So, that's what we're going to do. So if you'd like to stand, we're going to pray and ask God to come and minister to us. Father God, we thank you for this presence of the Holy Spirit here with us. And we thank you for the great gifts of you forgiving us in order that we can forgive others. And I pray now, Father God, you'll remind us of those times where we've just felt so lost, or so ashamed, or so desperate, and yet we've said sorry and you have forgiven us. And I pray now for anyone who has not made that agreement with God, that as he declares us forgiven, if we've hung on to self-judgment, I pray now that you will strengthen our wills to accept your verdict. Help us to see that if you, the King of Kings, declare us guilty, it's merely pride not to agree with you and step into that freedom. And so I pray now for anyone here who's on that self-judgment island, to step off that island or let themselves off the hook. And Father, I pray now for anyone here who's forever telling themselves off or condemning themselves. I pray now that they'll see that they're actually in opposition to you when they do that. Now, if that's you, just say sorry for condemning yourself. Don't say it out loud, just say it in your hearts. Say you're sorry for condemning yourself. Sorry for talking negative stuff to yourself. Thank you, Lord. Now receive your forgiveness, and I pray, Father God, you'll come with the blood of Jesus and cleanse us of where we're actually poisoning ourselves by telling ourselves off and condemning ourselves and negative towards ourselves. So come and cleanse us. And now, Father God, I pray that you will bring into our minds, those of us who are in that grey area of denial, any hurt and pain, either in the past or the present, where we need to forgive someone. And with our wills, we choose to begin that process. There's someone here, it's to do with a school teacher, but it's not you as a child. It's either you as a parent need to forgive a school teacher because something to do with your own children, or that you are a school teacher and you've been badly treated or misunderstood. It's something around adult teaching. So if that's you, just need to get some prayer afterwards. So, Father, I pray you'll bring into our minds those things and those people we need to forgive. Strengthen our hearts. Strengthen our minds. Help us to come to a finally. Also someone here is not particularly linked to forgiveness, but there's someone here who has just got an ongoing sadness. It's not particularly attached to anything, it's just an ongoing sadness you've got, or it either runs deep in you like a very deep river, or sometimes you feel surrounded by sadness. You need some prayer in a minute as well. And there's also someone here who you always felt in the shadow of another brother or sister as you were growing up. You always felt the overlooked one. Always in the shadow of. And God is saying to you, I saw you then and I see you now. Thank you. Thank you. So you need to come for some prayer as well. Thank you, Father. Amen.